Okay. All right, well, welcome back to Bible class. This is our first actual Bible class after the long break. And it's good to see everybody here tonight and enjoy gathering the body of Christ back together again. And as I often say, getting at least some respite from this world and the course of this world. And as we gather together as one body, we remember the words of our Apostle Paul, that whether one of the members of that body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In the few moments of announcements, if there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we move on, now's the time to do that. Yeah, the time change, fall back on Sunday. So this will be the last Bible class of the year that we at least traveled here with some daylight, so it'll be darkness next time. But just remember that. The only other thing, and I'll probably say this on Sunday as well when there's more people here, but last Sunday was really impressive and one of the greatest days of my life. And so it was really wonderful to be able to celebrate our 30th year as a local assembly and my 30th year as the pastor of this local assembly. And I appreciate so much the people who spoke, and the words that were said were very encouraging. And Kenneth, his video was a real surprise. And wow, the bagpipes was was amazing, and so that was really fantastic. And so I appreciate having that that bagpipe player come down the middle aisle and play Amazing Grace. Is just I saw a few people tear up on that thing, and it was really, really wonderful. So I appreciate very much all of those things. And I think there was a lot of really good things that came out of that, and to be able to not extol a pastor and just make it all about him, but to really make it about the edification that has taken place. And it's going to be a fight going forward too. It's amazing how the course of this world is just seems to be relentless, and it is relentless, and some of the things that are going on is incredible. So my desire is to speed up, and I'm going to speed up this process of studying our current study, so that we can at least get the basics of God's timeline through the Bible down. There's a lot of detail that I'm just omitting, just to be able to get folks who may not be able to grasp those issues to be able to realize at least what they are and the significance of them. And then we're going to be getting back to our godly edification in Paul's epistles, and to jump into 1 Corinthians. And my goal is to, of course, get us through at least Ephesians. I know Steve wants me to get through Philemon, but I don't know. There's nothing going to take as long as Romans took, but I'm very pleased with the power of that book and its effectual working in this assembly. So, any other comments or anything along those lines? All right. Well, like I said, the time I had off, again, allows me not only to get some time off, but I also, it sounds crazy, but I get out of my cave, my study, where, you know, Cindy just comes and throws some raw meat in there once in a while. But there's, it's amazing the Babylonian influence. And that's really it. I heard, in fact, that word reminds me, I don't know if there's college courses or actual jobs that are called this, but I heard some high school seniors who were thinking about what they wanted to do in life, and there's an actual thing, it's a thing now, called a social media influencer. Have you heard of this? Oh, you have. I'm way behind everybody. Yeah. It's interesting how that's gotten latched onto, because that's power. That's exactly what the adversary is going to traffic in, is influence. And anyway. All right, well, we'll get to our study tonight, and like I said, we're going to just spend another class or two here in Genesis. We're going to look at some things in Exodus and kind of move ourselves through these, really up to the prophets, so that we get an idea of especially the five courses of punishment. Before we get, if that's everything then that is on the agenda tonight, let's get ourselves underway, if I can get this thing to work. Okay. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, and that he, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone into Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael's Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And we'll stop right there so that I don't get any more tongue twisting. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, Ken, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to be here safely to study your word. Thank you for all the preparation that went into this lesson. Heavenly Father, we hear the spiritual growth that's happening in this church that was displayed this past Sunday. And we want more. We want it accelerated. We have to discern.
Well, there's a lot of different timelines that people use, and even in grace circles, so-called, or grace camp, or the grace movement, or whatever they call themselves, I feel like I've been ousted from all of that, so I don't know. But there's a lot of different charts, and some of them, a lot of them, are really good. I'm not saying this is good or better than anybody else's chart. It's the one that I've come accustomed to, and it's the one that I use, and therefore it's the one that makes sense to me when I'm pointing things out as we're studying the Bible together. And so I've utilized this chart. We have it available back there if you want it, but there's a lot on it. It's huge. It's got all kinds of stuff. It's full of stuff. It's almost information overload if you just show it to somebody like that. I actually have it on a slideshow where every single tiny piece of this is brought in order. But anyway, what I wanted to do was just generally give you an idea, and especially those who have not been here for a long time, of what this chart is about and what some of the numbers and letters on this chart are doing that help us understand and appreciate God's timeline through the Bible. And so from this huge overblown, overdone, overinformed chart, we actually zoomed in on that thing and we went down to just the very beginning, a very important beginning. And I know it's been a while since we've been together because of the break, but this is one of the most important things that we will study throughout this chart, is that you get off on the right foot, and that right foot is to get off on understanding that there are two realms that God is contending with this adversary, Satan himself, over, one being the earth and one being the heavenly realm. I'm not going to recover all of those things, but those two matters that set you up for the remainder of God's word is going to be enormous in allowing you to be able to confidently handle the scriptures that you're reading. And then what we have done is we have a very we've taken all that stuff off the chart, and we're really down to here. I keep the dispensation of grace kind of ghosted in there so that you can see that it's there, but it's a mystery all the way back here. And through Genesis, we have looked at these opening portions, and now looking at Abraham, we're looking at that formation stage. Formation meaning, on this chart, it means that God is going to form the nation of Israel now. And we have seen how that, as we zoom in on that, that God has allowed Satan to contest his will, his willful purpose to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and God's going to allow it to be put to the test, and he's going to contend with him. And early on in history, Satan seems to have such great successes with wresting the monarchy of the earth away from Adam, and him becoming the prince of this world. Satan is now the prince of this world. And then the measures that he takes to try to corrupt it so that it becomes unusable and unfit for God, by the way of Cain there with Cain and Abel, the developing of the world of the ungodly, Noah's flood and the corruption of all flesh. Then after the flood, the whole issue with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel becoming the mother of harlots, and all the religious systems in the world are going to come out of that Nimrodish Babylonian system, and they are not all they are not acceptable in God's sight. This is one of the things that it's amazing, the paganizing of Christianity that's going on today, and this idea that all religions are acceptable in God's sight. They're not. Where do you get that idea? You can't get that idea from the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in Jesus' teaching. Jesus didn't come along and say, "Oh, well, you Romans, yeah, I think you're God, your sun god and your moon god and your this god and that, they're all fine." And of course, this is what the world hates. This is one of the reasons why Christianity is being so attacked today. And so you have the seeming successes of the policy of evil. God does respond. He judges those things. But when he responds in his big way to actually begin the earnestness of repossessing this earth, and Satan is going to develop and keep developing a plan to retain possession of the earth, God's repossession plan includes destroying the entire satanic plan and policy of evil, and creating he's going to generate himself through one man a nation of his own creation that is going to become the means by which he's going to fulfill what was said back in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 12, to the end of the book, is about that issue of Abraham and God raising up Abraham and calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now we can put, not only have the Gentiles been consigned over to Satan at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, but in the very next chapter, God begins producing the seed of that woman that was back in Genesis chapter 3:15, when God made that promise to the adversary that her seed is going to come and crush, he's going to bruise your head. And that seed of the woman is going to come through that nation, through that man Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob and the 12 sons specifically of Jacob's that will comprise the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God's earthly repossession plan. Has nothing to do with the heavenly realm. Has nothing to do with repossessing the heavens. It has to do with repossessing this earth. And all of this is in view of so many problems that seem to arise that would wreck God's plan, God never once has to go back and rewrite, replan, refigure one single thing. He had it all planned, all figured, all at once, and never was he taken into a position where he had to go to plan B. And so all of this is taken care of, and God is now going to be producing a nation of his own creation, the nation of Israel. And it's easy to get lost in the details of all these things, so the challenge to me is how to stop talking about Israel all the time and get on with just hitting the highlights of some things so that we can see the timeline of it. But you can't talk about that timeline without talking about Israel. So over here on the far right lower right-hand corner is Ur of the Chaldees in the land of Shinar, where Babylon and Babel, the tower was there. All of this area up here in what is commonly called the Fertile Crescent, God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's going to separate him, and because of a few things, maybe problems that Abram himself had, he didn't quite separate himself the way God wanted him to, but God took care of that. He finally gets a separation from his family and everything, but he goes up to Haran, and then in our other map we've seen he comes down from Haran into the land of Canaan, and he goes several places, but there in Hebron is where I've got highlighted on the map, and he's now in the land, he's in the area of the strongest of the strongholds of the adversary. He has been fortifying and fortifying that land, polluting that land, defiling that land with Canaanites. And you see a list of them there. There, by the way, in that list, there's 10 that are very particular that are going to be have a lot to do with some things prophetically coming on. But all of these peoples and nations that end in ites, and there's some that are more of a thorn in God's side than others, but they're all part and parcel from the land of Babylon. They come from Babylon, and Satan is actually utilizing them as his dupes to be able to go in, and this place is a satanic stronghold when this one man, Abram, stands on that land. And he's the only one that knows what's going on. He's the only one God makes a covenant with. He's the one and only through which that land is going to be covenanted. He doesn't covenant with Lot. He covenants with Abraham. And so all of these things we have looked at, the battle is now on. I wanted to put the battle for the earth is now on. And that battle is what's going to be fought. And it still has remaining wars that are going to be fought as well. All right. So Let's now come, we're going to skip over a large section of Genesis from the time we were back there in chapter 14 and 15, looking at Melchizedek and looking at the what I call Abram's bloody lane, where he had the animals divided and that kind of thing, and there's so many things we could talk about, but one of the highlights I want to hit before we get done with this and actually move on our chart is here in chapter 28 dealing with Jacob. Now, before we begin dealing with some of these things, the remainder of the book of Genesis really has a breakdown, an outline to it. And so we've seen this general outline to the book of Genesis. The beginning of the world, the beginning of man, the beginning of man's sinfulness and Satan's rulership of the world, the beginning of man's devolution, and the beginning of Israel. And that's what we've been in. You'll notice that that goes from chapter 12 to the end of the book, chapter 50, verse 26. Let's take just that part, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through the end of the book, the formation stage. That's what's going to be going on in that fifth major beginning, is the formation stage of God forming the nation of Israel, through which he's going to one day repossess this earth, put his kingdom residence upon it, and live on this earth, reside on this earth in all of his creation. This is where he's going to physically reside. This is going to be his home. And so I want to just go over this evening a general breakdown of that fifth issue there, the beginning of Israel, or what we would call, I call, the formation stage. Genesis chapter 12, through chapter 50. And there's four major parts or sections of this formation stage. Actually, back there in chapter 15, in verses 13 through 16, you get a kind of an outline or a timeline for the rest of the book of Genesis there. That it foreshadows them going down into Egypt, into that great horror of darkness and all that kind of business. And it kind of foreshadows the Exodus taking place. So you kind of know what to expect and what's coming up. But let's look at this first section. I'm just going to lay these out for you. And then I want to deal with Jacob and Jacob's ladder issue. And I think there's just one other little thing I want to deal with before we finish the book and get to the Exodus stage. But that may, oh, yeah. The only other little thing I want to cover is the change of name. All right, let's look at the first major section or part of these four parts of Genesis 12 through 50. The first part would occur from Genesis 12:1 through 20:18. Genesis 12:1 through 20:18. That's nine chapters. And it's dedicated to the separation of Abraham and the declaring of God's plan and purpose with him. So it takes a while. It's not just a one-and-done thing when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and tells him to separate from everything. He drags along his dad up to Haran where he dies, drags Lot down in there and all these kinds of things. So there's a separate, and that's a very important matter because of the sanctification issue involved in that and the separating of Abraham for God's declared purpose and plan with him. Nine chapters there. Secondly, chapter 21 through 21:1 through 26:35. So that's six chapters. And we move from Abraham to the miracle birth of Isaac and God's confirming his covenant with Isaac. And the birth of the nation of Israel, God drives this home. And not only by what he actually does, but it becomes a big issue that nation was birthed, it was created by divine intervention. Abraham and Sarah could not have a baby, and yet they have Isaac. And Isaac can't have, and he has Jacob. And there's divine intervention that's a big issue, and it's an issue with the prophets when they talk about when we'll come to those courses of punishment coming upon the nation of Israel, and looks as though God is just going to destroy the nation by those five courses of punishment. But God always looks back, and he has them through the prophets look back at this time and talks about Israel as a nation that he himself created. And even in Ezekiel, he talks about the nativity of it all. We've read that. And that because of the deadness of Abraham to reproduce and the deadness of Sarah's womb, it just screamed at them that you have no capacity on your own. Don't ever think you have any capacity on your own to produce what I said to Abraham, to produce that great nation. And so God had to do it for them, which is why he himself is called the father of the nation. And that's important because when Israel's under that, especially that fifth course of punishment, that they have their backs against the wall, and it looks like they're going to be completely wiped out. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and intervenes and fights for them. And the prophet Isaiah talks about that at that time the nation is going to be born in one day. And there's another birth that's going to take place for that nation. And just to go back to it, we'll use Old 24, which has everything. There's going to be another birth of that nation out there during that fifth course of punishment. And there's going to be a time where they're going to be born in a day, and it's going to be a miracle, just like it was. What takes place out here in that day of wrath is going to be just like it was back here. It's going to be the miraculous intervention of God. And he's going to have a preview of that, so to speak, and God's dry run of that with the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jacob and all. And all I'm saying is there's There's a reason why the Lord talks to the disciples about the final 7 years on the time schedule there in Matthew 24 the way he does. He talks to them about the signs of the final installment and says that there's going to be wars and famine and earthquakes. And this is what you'll hear preachers preach all the time, that, oh, Christ is getting ready to come back because we had a really bad earthquake. Was there one recently? I think there's always one in California. I don't know how California stays attached to the country. Some people might think it'd be better if it just fell into the ocean. I don't know. But every time, and it's been this way, not just for a few years, my whole life, your whole life, the lives of your parents, the lives of your grandparents, because of the continual propagation and perpetual mishandling the Word of God and not handling it properly and not rightly dividing it, those are the kinds of things people latch on to, and they look at a hurricane, or they look at a famine, or they look at an earthquake, or they look at war, or they look at a rumor of a war, and they say, see right there, that's what Jesus said, so Jesus is ready to come back. Nothing we're experiencing in the realm of a famine, an earthquake, a disaster, a war, or a rumor of war is even close to the magnitude of what's going to be going on out there. That's not that. Not to mention the fact God is not operating through signs and wonders today for us. But when Christ talks to the little flock, and that great nation that came out of Egypt millions strong and got millions and millions and millions stronger throughout time, gets pared down to this teeny, tiny, little remnant. And that little remnant is going to get born in a day as a nation, that little flock. You say, how could such a few amount of people be considered a nation? Well, who puts the, it's like people who always tell me that you're just a cult leader. And I know you're a cult because there's only a few people that come to your church. You have, and they'll name a number. Well, I've never found that in Scripture. Not to mention, as I always say, I'd be the worst cult leader in the world. But that when Christ talks to them in all that terminology, and we're going to turn back and look at it, I'm trying to keep from doing some of these things. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And literally, when he talks about the beginning of sorrows, he's using trigger terminology, a term that would trigger something in the thinking of people of that little flock who's been taught some proper things back in the prophets. And they'll be able to match that beginning of sorrows up terminology with the birth pains. That's the beginning of sorrows. When a woman has a baby, she goes through initial birth pains, and it builds and builds and builds until the birth. And the beginning of sorrows or birth pains, it looks like out there that all the judgments God brings upon the world puts Israel in the pains of destruction. But the birth of that nation is going to come out just like it did back in Genesis, just like it did with the birth of Isaac. It's going to come out down there, and the same method is going to be used. And Paul even talks about this when he talks about the event of Isaac's birth in connection with the issue of Abraham's faith, when he got justified unto eternal life and what comprises his saving faith. And you can find that in Romans chapter 4. All right. So we have the miracle birth of Isaac and God confirming his covenant with Isaac. Third major part or section, the largest of them all, and that's why we're going to come back to this, is chapter 27 through 48. Chapter 27, verse 1 through 48, 22. And in that section, which is 22 chapters, is God dedicates to Jacob. It's interesting, Jacob gets the most amount of information dedicated to him. Not Abraham, not Isaac, Jacob. And what you have in there is generally, just a very oversimplified general way of describing it, It deals with Jacob and the confirming of God's covenant unto him and the details regarding the commencement of that nation as an organized structure, the commencement of the organized structure of the nation. With Jacob, the nation really begins to take some shape. And there are some major governmental matters that get set up and the way in which things are going to be governed. And not only with the priesthood and everything, but also with the families and the tribes and the elders of those and all of these different means by which they're going to one day evolve in a very biblical sense into this great nation. But they're going to be an organized structure as a nation. And that's what you've got with Jacob's 12 sons and the 12 that get chosen as the 12 tribes and the whole tribal setup, the patriarchs, and it's all that kind of thing. Boy, that would be challenged today. I'm sure they'd like to rip that out of the Bible. Patriarch? No. It's matriarchal is Babylon. Patriarch is God's word. And then you have two chapters left, chapter 49 and 50. 49:1 through 50:26, the last two chapters, are dealing with the blessing of Jacob's sons and a brief prophecy concerning the nation of Israel's history. God has Moses look at the time in which Israel's going to be going down into the land of Egypt and some things that are going to be fulfilled there that Abraham was given to see, and it gives them a little bit of a brief history, a prophetical view of what they're going to be going through in their history. That captivity is it's the first major captivity, of which there's going to be two major captivities coming up in their history afterwards. They've gone through two of them, but there's going to be one final one they're going to be going through. All right. Well, Jacob is once again our subject here, and he functions in his patriarchal position. He's an interesting character. I know I've appreciated what Cecil was talking about in his character studies. And really, I think it would be great to do that, especially from the viewpoint of rightly dividing the word of truth and knowing what in the world's going on, that these aren't just Bible stories. These aren't just Sunday school lesson stories, story time type things. And I think what I'm going to bring out here with Jacob and the Jacob ladder incident will show you that. But Jacob, who gets more said about him than anybody else and is dealt with more in the Bible, in Genesis, than anybody else, as he functions in that patriarchal position, he takes each of his 12 sons that form the 12 tribes of Israel, and he blesses them, and he pronounces a prophecy. As the book ends, he pronounces, he'll take each one of them, and he'll pronounce a prophecy over each one of them. In other words, what he says isn't just Jacob's opinion, but it's God's utilizing of Jacob to set forth a brief prophetical declaration concerning what the nation is going to go through all throughout its history. And it's really fascinating. We're not going to spend any time with it, but that would be a very good place to be able to look at how God begins with very general matters, and all those things get built upon as their history goes on and as the prophets come into view and all of that. Well, let's come back to that third one up there on the board, and that third part or major section that deals with Jacob. And I want to deal with something and at least introduce it tonight that it hopefully will enhance your appreciation of God's overall plan and purpose with the nation of Israel. And as God himself enhances Jacob's appreciation and Jacob's understanding for what the Abrahamic covenant is all about. And again, you're not under the Abrahamic covenant. Please don't get, and you can get easily misled because of one particular word, and it's the word promise. And you'll have somebody who will come along and see where Paul says that we are recipients or beneficiaries of the promise of Abraham. Well, that's not the covenant of Abraham. The promise that has to do with Abraham that is very meaningful and very pertinent and very applicable to even us today in this dispensation of grace is the promise of eternal life by grace through faith alone, in which Abraham becomes our faith father, so to speak. But that promise is not, Don't get somebody showing you the word promise and say, see right there, we're under the covenant. We're covenant people today. Boy, that makes for some great preaching. We're covenant people, and by, we're, you know, you start having to dab the sweat and everything, and you'll get people dedicating to something at the end of it. But that's not true. You're not under a covenant. Even the New Covenant, New Testament, yes, not a covenant. And we are not covenanted for anything to do with the land of Israel or Abraham and Jacob, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what I want to do is show you again God enhancing Jacob's appreciation for what this covenant with Abraham is all about. Because this is really important. If you can mentally take yourself out of this dispensation of grace, if it never happened at all, this would be the major concern if you were an Israelite. And it's amazing. I still, not having any real close Jewish friends or anything, I still don't know what a Jew thinks they're doing here. I guess they think they're, you know, well, we got to get back to the land of Israel or something, and. I just like being a Jew so that I can tell all you Gentiles, don't say anything bad about me, because God says he'll bless them that bless me and curse them that curse me. You know, I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe some of you can help inform me of that. I really don't know. But this is what the remnant of Israel is going to be concerned with one day. All right, Genesis 28. Isaac is talking to Jacob. So we've got Abraham, his son Isaac, and Abraham's grandson Jacob. So it's father, son, Isaac and Jacob. And under orders from his father Isaac, we read here in the first 9 verses where Jacob's going to get himself a wife. But he is specifically told that he is not to take one of the daughters of Canaan. And what you've got here, much like when Abram was separated from Lot, and the complete separation took place back there in Genesis 13, and a sanctifying of Abram took place, you've got that same thing happening now with Jacob. You've got a complete separation of Jacob. And as we read there in verses 1 through 9, he's going to pick it up there at verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, Esau has his own problems. You remember, Esau was a firstborn. Isaac was born with his hand coming out of the womb, holding on to Esau's heel. And cursory reading, Jacob's not really an admirable kind of guy. That's for a reason. I hear people do, again, character studies on Jacob and all of this kind of thing. And Jacob was a liar, and Jacob fooled Abraham, and all these different kinds of things. He was just a terrible person and a mama's boy. And most people, all they come away with is that we ought to have better character than him, and we ought to be better people than that. And God sets him there as an example that we shouldn't be liars and cheaters and all of this kind of thing. That's not what he's doing at all. He didn't set Jacob forth as a character study for the human race. As we will see, those flaws are very, very important for Israel to understand that this is what we're going to be going forward. That's a picture of us. God does a lot with Jacob. That's why he spends so much time in the scriptures with him. So Jacob's going to, first of all, get a complete sanctification, so to speak. He's now going to, God's going to confirm the covenant he made with Abraham and made with Isaac, with Jacob. And he's going to confirm that covenant with Jacob so that Jacob understands. Jacob has to get woke up. You see, you're dealing with the third generation. Now, I wonder how many generations this assembly is going to last. Here you got the third generation. Now, Abraham's still alive. I mean, he was able to interact with him. So he heard firsthand what God had done with him. But still, some things start getting lost, and God's going to make sure that they get brought back to the prominent place they need to have in his inner man. So God's going to confirm that covenant, but he's also going to make sure Jacob understands everything concerning that great nation that God talked about, the great name, and the blessing of the world is going to come down through his line. The seed of that woman, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, is coming through you, Jacob. Not through Ishmael, not through any of those his descendants. It's through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Because Ishmael's sons, that didn't take any divine intervention. That was all done with human flesh. But you're done with divine intervention. And so he comes down here and makes sure that he has some information that I hope is important for you to appreciate as well, is that when God confirms a covenant with Jacob, he gives Jacob further information and further understanding in connection with what that Abrahamic covenant is all about than he gave to his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham. He's going to give him some information no one else has had. Come down in your Bible here and pick it up in verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a, now he's going north, but he, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep." By the way, there are details here that are even fascinating, has some fascinating connections. Verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital Jehovah, "stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So you're following along. This is a reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this, Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place." We're going to talk about that word, because that word has been narrowed down. "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." That was the middle name of my grandfather. Roy Bethel Newbold. The name of that city, he called that the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And then he's going to vow, but all we'll stop right there at verse 19. What I want to do is begin looking at, first of all, verses 12, 13, and 14. If you come back to that, those three verses comprise Jacob's dream. And we'll see how far we get here in the time remaining that we have, but let's look at Jacob's dream. So again, he dreamed a ladder, you know this very well, set up on the earth, the top reached to heaven, behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, behold, the Lord stood above it, said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and so forth and so on. Jacob's dream, God not only is confirming that covenant to Jacob, he is doing that for sure. That's obvious from verses 13 and 14. But what's interesting is he's never done it in this manner before. The manner in which he does it, he's doing something for Jacob's own benefit. Jacob wasn't ignorant of the Abrahamic covenant. He knew what it was. I'm sure he heard about it a lot from his father, Isaac, and from Abraham himself. It seems that by the time it's gotten down to Jacob, though, there is a problem. And the problem is that Jacob isn't, in all of the turns and twists that Jacob's life takes, the whole issue of the with Esau, and the whole issue of the birthright, and all of these different kinds of things, there is a very pronounced, it's not said right outright, but it's very pronounced as you read about him, almost a flippancy about it all. In other words, what I'm after is that it seems very apparent to me, and especially by what is said here, that when God reiterates and confirms the covenant with Jacob, Jacob just isn't as impressed with it as he should be. And that's a problem. And that's one of the main problems you're going to see in the nation of Israel going forward. We be Abraham's seed. All right, big deal. So you are. But are you really impressed with that? And I want to tell you something. This is a lesson. I know it's under Israel's program and everything, but it's something that you're going to have to deal with, too, with our doctrine. When you get out into 2 Corinthians and the sufferings of Christ, and especially when you hit Ephesians, I was talking to Chris about this earlier, that adversary is going to go after anything in you. We talked about when we went through it all, we talked about chinks in our armor, remember that expression? I'm starting to learn in my advanced years exactly what those chinks are. And Ephesians brings them out. And a chink in your armor, for now, a major chink in your armor, is that you've heard of a doctrine. You've heard it. You've heard me say it. You may have even sat through some boring, nauseating review of it. You've gutted through a few Bible classes where we have reviewed such things as being dead to sin, alive unto God. Or how do you handle personal sinning? Or what is the difference between being, quote unquote, in fellowship, the way we used to understand being in fellowship? How does God teach us that? Or such things as our inheritance and being a joint heir with Christ. I can go on and on and on all night. You've heard me say those things. But I'm here to tell you, there isn't a single word I say that matters. What matters is that you have taken the time to get the effectual working of that word in your inner man, that you've gone through it step by step. You and your father have sat down and seen to it that it's on the fleshy tables of your heart for real. And therefore, it's not going to be something that can be easily wrested from my mind. If you don't have that, you will. It's not if. I'm not saying you may. I'm saying it's dead certain. You will find something in this world more attractive than that. The adversary is going to do everything at his disposal to make the course of this world more attractive and desirable to you than who God has made you to be in Christ. So who God has made you to be in Christ and the doctrine that comprises that massive thing needs to be deeply understood, deeply appreciated, and deeply rooted so much that the Spirit of God Himself has written it on the fleshy table of your heart. Because the day's coming, and it's interesting that for some, it doesn't take much. Maybe soccer practice. For a lot of people, it doesn't take much. I know one thing. It is not my job to see to it that you're committed and dedicated. That's not my job. I can't do that. I have no poetry of the language of English. I have no way to bring a cleverly concocted presentation of words to bear upon you to make that evident, to make that real. The only thing that can make that real is the living words of the living God. The effectual working of God's word does that. Not mine. God's word does that. And whether it's tragedy, whether it's death of a loved one, whether it's loss of personal income or job or whatever it is, you're going to be tested. And the testing is going to be, are there things I can turn to in this world that give me more pleasure, that bring me more satisfaction than who God has made me to be in Christ? And to the extent that that happens, and I'm not pointing fingers at you because it's happened with me, there are areas of my life that I will find the allurements of this world and the course of this world to certainly be more pleasing and more attractive than who God has made me to be in Christ. And nothing causes me more anguish of heart than to have to deal with my Heavenly Father about those things. But that's the beauty of going back and going back and going back. I was very encouraged by Paul's letter to Titus when he tells Titus, tell it to him again and again and again and again. Now that's loose translation, but that's basically what he told him. Your position and reward eternally at the judgment seat of Christ it depends upon it. Sorry about that. I just had to say that. But anyway, these are some things I've been thinking about on the break. Cindy will look at me and she said, you're working again, aren't you? We'll be sitting there at this beautiful lake and everything. And I don't know what it is. I have some tick or some tell that she'll see. And she'll, it's something about my face that she'll look at and she'll say, you're working again. Okay, yeah I can't get away from it. And that's how it should be. Huh?
Do you miss your turn?
I don't miss my turn for that reason, but usually because I'm trying to read a map at the same time. But it just, all of a sudden, this peaceful environment, it wasn't this year, I think it was last year. We were sitting there and I said, do you have a piece of paper? She goes, in my purse. I had to walk all the way. I'll not remember this. And I was able to bring it back and check it out and then teach it to you. But you have no idea that it came from that. Anyway, always doing the work, always laboring. Jacob's dream. Jacob has this dream and he's going to have God do something that impresses him with the way and the means of understanding the gravity of this situation more than he has been doing. And unique to Jacob is coming forth of the rudiments of the organizing and organizational structure of the great nation. That is unique to him. Abraham didn't do that. Neither did Isaac. It was given to Jacob. And because of that, when God confirms the covenant with Jacob, he gives Jacob additional information about it. He wants to make sure this thing gets launched properly and that his sons, like Levi and like Ephraim and Judah and Benjamin and all of these sons are going to get set up structurally with a leader of a father, Jacob, who has a proper and godly appreciation for what's going on and what is going to be going on forward from all of this. And God solidifies all that in these passages we've been looking at. And some of the additional information is sitting there in verse 14. We read it. Up until this time, you haven't had this terminology. You don't find it in the Abrahamic covenant. Look at what it says there in verse 14. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. That spread abroad issue is the issue of Jacob's 12 sons providing for the organized structure of the nation. They weren't just going to go to settle locally, but from this area, from this magnificent area that God will repossess there in the land of Canaan, where Jerusalem is, that nation is going to spread all over the world, north, south, east, and west. Not just be a blessing to them, but literally, physically spread throughout the world, north, south, east, and west. The spread abroad is providing for that organized structure of the nation. And then by means of them, the Abrahamic covenant, especially the blessing part, whereby all the families of the earth shall be blessed, gets spread abroad to all the families of the earth. But again, the full comprehension and significance of the Abrahamic covenant just doesn't seem to impress Jacob as it should have. But when you look at what happens at the end of the account of Jacob's dream, by the end of that, all of that has changed. Verse 16. I'm going to have to find a place to stop here. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely Jehovah," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not." He's admitting his own being unimpressed with the Abrahamic covenant. This is a great statement, because you realize that Jacob wouldn't have denied this, because he was told all about it by his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. He wouldn't deny the Abrahamic covenant. But something happened to Jacob to make him realize the full reality and the full comprehension, and to be fully and suitably impressed with this truth. Again, I use this all the time, some of you have heard this illustration, and he's here tonight, but you've heard this 100 times. But it's still, that moment was a moment I never experienced before, or since, really. And it was when Eric came out, and he's a great student of the cosmos and of all of the stars and astronomy, not astrology, astronomy. And he took this gigantic telescope. This thing was huge. I was thinking telescope, you know, one of these little things. No, he comes out with this gigantic thing that even has a filter on it. I could see the sun. I could look at the sun through that thing and not be harmed. But he set the thing up, and he set it up. I think the first thing he did, he set it up to where I could see Saturn, see Saturn in its rings. And I've seen pictures of Saturn a lot. I mean, I can remember being in fifth grade and going through, you know, you make the model of the sun, the moon, all that kind of business. I've seen pictures. And he'll attest to this. I was so impressed when I look in that telescope and I saw it. I said this. I looked up and I said, "It's really there." For some reason, a connection was made. And it wasn't a picture. I was looking at the actual thing. And it's really there. Saturn is in its place. It's right where it's supposed to be. And I could see the rings around it. Well, if you pay attention, even though Jacob has been on the scene for quite a while by this time, really he hasn't been personally dealt with by God like this. Actually, his mom has been the one who's kind of calling all the shots for him, right? So what God is doing here is he's making an impression upon him by some further information, so that he really has an understanding and appreciation for what that Abrahamic covenant is all about. And that issue is brought out in verse 16 when he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I didn't know. I heard, but I didn't really personally know that until this very minute. The significance of what his father said, what his grandfather had said, that's all now clicking, and it's all dawning upon him, and it hits home and fully grips him. And God has a very specialized way of getting that issue of the reality of the Abrahamic covenant to fully grip Jacob here. And you could ask the question, why did Jacob finally snap to and recognize that the Lord is in this place? The answer to that is in verse 12, which, by the way, goes right along with all we previously studied about God's intention to repossess the earth through the nation of Israel and have his earth and his kingdom residence on this, his residence on this earth. Verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Well, that's something that he didn't show to Abraham or to Isaac. Jacob gets to see this. We're out of time, but I'm going to say a little bit more about Jacob and this ladder situation. I know you understand the issue generally, as we've talked about it, and that's fine. But there's something else that I want to show you about this that comes out of Jacob's realization of these things. And when he says this is none other than the house of God, and he says this is the gate of heaven, what does he mean when he says this is the gate of heaven? Those are all important matters going forward. The house issue is a very important issue. The gate issue is an important issue. In fact, there's some things that if you understand how he's referring to a gate here, it's going to make a lot more sense when you see in God's word talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When God talks about, when Christ talks to the disciples about that. That we're not just talking about some swinging gate. There's something more going on here. But like I say, I'm out of time for tonight. So I'm going to put a pause in it right there at verse 12. And on Sunday, we're going to finish this off. And then we want to talk just a little bit about Israel's name change over in chapter 32, or Jacob's name change. And then pretty much just move on to the next stage, which is going to be the Exodus stage. All right, we'll stop it right there. Are there any questions or comments or anything before we close tonight? All right, very good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study time this evening. We know that these things are written for our learning. And we thank you, Father, for being able to appreciate some more about Jacob and about the things that you were doing with him. We just pray as we go that these will become part and parcel of our appreciation for your timeline through the Bible, and that the nation of Israel being utilized by you to deal with one half of that contention of repossessing this earth, and all the more appreciating what you're doing with us as members of the body of Christ, with the mystery of Christ being revealed, that we are going to be utilized to repossess those heavenly realms. And so we thank you again that your plan, purpose, and design has not had to be altered. Even in view of all of the failures, the sinfulness and wickedness of men, and even men that you have utilized, but that your grace has been the power that has been insurmountable in it all, and that by your Jehovahness and grace, you will bring about all that you have ever said you'll do. We thank you for being able to trust in a God like you, and that all the other gods are just false gods by comparison and in all reality. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary's cross for us, and who you have made us to be in Christ. And may we be ever impressed and ever understanding the matters of who we are in Christ, or the matters through which you are going to receive honor and glory. And we are privileged to be able to be used by you to produce that, and that you might get an inheritance in us. We again thank you for all these matters and pray for your wisdom as we continue in your word. For we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are